Hey, good morning to you, Norfolk campus. Good to be with you. Good to be with all of y'all here in Lynn Haven. As we are going to see some themes from the movie Hidden Figures today, I hope that trailer got you as pumped up as it does me. It's incredible. It's an incredible story. I'm excited to talk about it with you today. I actually read the book in preparation because I was curious how the book, which is a little more rooted in the history than the movie, paralleled, and the themes were consistent. And it is an incredible true story of these three women who were a part of the space agency, a part of NASA, right up the road in Langley, Virginia, outside of Hampton, and their part in getting astronauts into outer space. And it's absolutely unbelievable what God was able to do through that entire community. But because it was 1961, and actually, if you read the book, it actually starts in the 40s, right around the end of World War II. How there were women involved that didn't get a lot of credit at the time. There were African-American women involved, and that was sort of a rare thing in that day. And the theme of greatness and the way that these women were able to be a part of something so significant, and this is the unpacking of their story. So I want to recommend, if you haven't seen the movie, it is a great film. I'd also recommend the book. I will tell you that it is a PG-rated movie, okay, so hopefully you can handle that. Although in the clips we're going to see over the next few minutes today, there are a few minor curse words, but they're all PG rated, so we should be okay there. But as we get into it, I wanted to show you about a 60-second clip that rather than being from the movie, is some actual footage of these women. And so we're going to get started today by showing about 60 seconds of the real three women who are the subject of the film and of the book, and then we will get into it together. So go ahead and take a look at this.
It was the early 60s, and America was on the brink. The Cold War was being fought in the sky, while the Civil Rights Movement was playing out in the streets. Katherine Johnson, Dorothy Vaughan, and Mary Jackson were at the center of it all. Three African-American women working as mathematicians at NASA headquarters in Langley, Virginia. They were actually called human computers by NASA officials, and their skills changed the space program forever. Johnson did the math that put John Glenn into orbit and helped make this possible.
It's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
Vaughan became NASA's first black supervisor, and Jackson became the agency's first black female aerospace engineer. Yet despite their impact, for decades, their stories were untold and their place in history ignored. But thanks to Taraji P. Henson, Octavia Spencer, and Janelle Monáe, they are no longer hidden figures.
All right, now full disclosure, when we were talking about this at the movies series many, many months ago, everything in me wanted to do the movie Greatest Showman. Because that is from my heart. I just wanted to do Greatest Showman. I made our staff watch it last year on our all-staff retreat. There are so many gospel themes in the movie Greatest Showman. Maybe I will do that if we do this series next year. But as we were talking about it, the consensus was, and I just realized I wanted to do this movie Hidden Figures because it is rooted in real life. And one of the things that I am convinced about as it relates to the gospel, as it relates to we who are followers of Jesus, is that following Jesus and the message of the gospel should, must, has to intersect with our real lives. That if what we talk about on Sunday, if our faith in Jesus doesn't get beyond the hour we spend together on Sunday, we've missed something of what it means to follow Jesus. And so in that, we can, here's the great thing, in that we can be free to face what has happened in our history. We can be brave enough to look at what is real. We can be brave enough to look at the difficult spots, to look at the pain, to look at the racism, to look at the sexism, to look at the bigotry. We can look at what was, and we can face it, and we can say, Jesus, as we follow you, how would you lead us to live our lives in a way that we can be a part of your kingdom coming in the future? And so today, the point is not to judge what was, but as we're together, we can learn from what was, and we can see, we're going to hear from the words of Jesus in just a minute, we can see how following Jesus invites us into a better future and invites each of us, every single one of us, to leverage the only life you have. God has given you your one and only life, and you and I have the opportunity, every single one of us, to live it, not just for Jesus, but in Jesus' name, for the sake of his kingdom coming on the earth, which affects other people. And so as I was thinking about this, here's the question that I want to sort of be our guide today. What does it mean to be great? What does it mean to be great? In this movie, it's clear that these three women are great, but why? What makes them great? We're going to see in these clips in just a few minutes, a few other people. And some of them are great and some of them are not. Why? Why are some of them great? Why are some of them not considered great? And then how can we allow Jesus' words to guide us so that we can also live lives, that we can look back and say, you know what? I'm going to be honest. I want to be great, but I want to be great in the way Jesus defines greatness and what he invites us into. So as we watch these clips and as we unpack them in light of the scriptures, I just want to tell you, there is racism in this movie because that was a part of 1961. It's a part of 2019. It's been a part of something we've struggled with as a nation. Just is. There is sexism because women were not treated as equal image bearers of God. They were not treated as people who are equally competent. We're going to just see that. There is bigotry in this film. And there are people who rise above. And there are people who choose to serve. And there is greatness in this film that can guide us. And so, as we start this film, as we start this first clip, I want to set up for you just a little. These three women are on their way to work. And in true history, these women actually didn't work together. The film is a conglomeration of their three lives. These were three actual women, but they're chronologically, they didn't overlap. They didn't work together quite as in reality, quite as much as in the film. But you know how movies sort of have to compress time. But these are three people who did work and did make these incredible gains. So in the movie, they're riding together and their car breaks down. And as their car breaks down, they're sitting on the side of the road and a police officer pulls up. And as you watch this clip, I want us to try with the best that we can to feel the emotion that all of the people in this clip are feeling, to enter into it with them. And then, after we watch this clip, to step back and say, where did we see greatness in this short little episode? So take a look at this, and then we'll continue.
No crime in a broken down car.
No crime being Negro, neither.
Button it up, Mary. Nobody wants to go to jail behind your mouth.
I do my best, sugar.
Not a great place for three of y'all be having car trouble.
We didn't pick the place, officer. It picked us.
You being disrespectful?
No, sir.
You have identification on me?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. We're just on our way to work at Langley.
NASA, sir.
We do a great deal of the calculating, getting our rockets into space.
All three of you?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Yes, officer.
NASA? That's something. I had no idea they hired.
There are quite a few women working in the space program.
Damn Russians are watching us right now. Sputniks. You girls ever meet those astronauts? Mercury 7?
Absolutely.
Yes, sir. We work with those gentlemen all the time.
Those boys are the best we got. I'm sure of that.
Yeah.
We got to get a man up here before the commies do.
Absolutely.
Whole damn country's counting on them.
That's for certain.
Hard being of service broken down on the side of the road, though.
Right, right. What, y'all need a tow or something?
No, thank you, officer. I think I got to just give me my... Just need to bypass the starter.
She's good at this stuff.
Woo! That a girl. We're all set.
Well, hell, least I can do is give y'all an escort. I imagine you're running late to work.
Oh, no, so we wouldn't want to bother
you. That would be wonderful, officer. Thank you so much, sir.
Follow me.
I'm driving. Hurry up, Dorothy, before he changes his mind.
We're coming. Hold your horses.
Look at here. Can you move like this? Kiss me up.
Oh, I'll tell you where to begin. Three Negro women are chasing a white police officer down the highway in Hampton, Virginia, 1961. Ladies, that there is a God-ordained miracle.
And tomorrow, I'm riding the bus.
That is a God-ordained miracle. Now, okay. That I love it. The clip ends happy. We can smile. We can cheer. Now, here's just a personal life philosophy I have. I would invite you to consider embracing this as well if you haven't thought about it. And that is, do not be forced into choosing sides in significant tensions that exist in our world. So, for instance, I refuse to take sides. I want to say that I support 100%. I love the men and women who serve, our police officers, our first responders. I am thankful and grateful for those men and women and their sacrifice and the tension they live in our dangerous world. 100%. 100%. And I am 100% willing to recognize that over the history of our country, there has been a complicated, and you go back 150 years, a dangerous relationship between the police and much of the African-American community. Right from the time that post-slavery, when the law, when police officers who were enforcing the law were acting in a way that today we would say was unkind or cruel. And so we don't have to pick. We can recognize, we can support, and we can deal with reality. And so while I love that the clip ends happy, I don't want us to miss the tension. And I know that as a white 44-year-old man, I will never know what those women felt like. I will never be able to truly put myself in the place of an African-American woman in the 1960s, broken down on the side of the road, and the nerves and the tension she felt, the tension that those women felt. But I am so thankful, as we all are, that the movie depicts a police officer who, and there were many, 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 who chose to do the right thing. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. And we're going to let Jesus answer it for us. Why is the officer's choice great? We would say that he made a great choice to lead those ladies to work. Why is it great? Where do we get the idea that power should be used justly? Where do we get that idea? When you watch that clip, when I watched that clip, everything in me, the first time I saw it, was rooting for that police officer to do the right thing and lead those women to work. And just like you, when I saw it, I was like, yeah, that was great. But why do I think that was the right thing to do? Because if you look back at history, if you look back at the history of civilization, it has not always been assumed in every culture in planet Earth that those in power should use their power for the sake of those who had no power. That's a relatively new idea in the scope of world history. It's not an idea that everybody on planet Earth would agree with today. There are many places where it is assumed that powerful people leverage their power for their own good. And that weak people have to do their best to get into the good graces of those in power that hopefully they can, you know, ride their coattails to a better station in life. Well, the place we get this idea, we get it, is from Jesus. It's from Jesus. Jesus is the one who helps us to see that it is right for powerful people to use their power for the sake of those who have no power. And I'll tell you, one of the most meaningful passages in the entire scriptures, one of the most meaningful passages in the entire scripture to me is this little passage. It's about eight or nine verses in Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to tell you a little bit of the backstory, and then we'll look at a few verses together. Matthew, the gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four accounts of the life of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 20, he tells this great story. So Jesus had his 12 disciples. You know, Jesus had his 12 guys, and they were his disciples. These were his dudes. And then amongst those 12, there were a few little divisions. Well, there was a set of brothers, James and John. James and John were brothers. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, we read the account where James and John's mama gets involved with Jesus and his disciples. And when mama gets involved, you know who mama's rooting for. And mama comes up to Jesus with her boys. Come on, boys. And mama says, Jesus, I just wanted to ask you, when you come into your kingdom, because they all knew Jesus was going to be a king of some kind, they thought Jesus was actually going to overthrow Rome and rule an earthly kingdom. They didn't realize Jesus was setting up a spiritual kingdom that was all about laying your life down, but they thought Jesus was going to bring this earthly kingdom. And she says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can my two boys sit at your right hand and your left hand? Can my two boys be your number one and your number two guys? And Jesus looks at James and John's mom, and she says, looks at these two boys, he says, You don't know what you're asking. And she says, yes, I do. Yes, we do. We want to be number one and number two. Come on, let my guys be number one and number two. And he says, you can't. You can't even imagine drinking the cup of suffering that I'm going to drink. And then word gets out, sort of the scene ends. Word gets out with the other disciples. Word gets out with the other disciples, and the other 10 hear about James and John and James and John's mom. And I don't know if all the other moms hear as well, and I don't know if it became a big thing, you know. I don't know how it went down on that side of the thing. But what we know is that the other 10 were simply jealous that they didn't think of it first. And the scriptures say they were indignant at James and John and their mom. And Jesus realized, okay, we got a problem. Fellas, we got a problem. You're not understanding who I am and why I have come. And he calls all 12 of them together and doesn't tell us if mom's still around to hear this, if he's like, and you too, mom, in the back. I don't know. But we read Jesus' conversation with his men. And here's how Matthew records it for us. Jesus called them together after this scene. And he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, so Jesus was Jewish, Jesus' followers were Jewish, the Gentiles were the Romans who were occupying Israel at that time. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. In other words, they lord over their rulership. They leverage their power for their own good. And their high officials exercise authority over them. He's like, look, guys, you know how it works with the Romans. You know these guys. They're always out for number one. They're always trying to do what's best for them. You see how power works in the world. Now, just parenthetically, pause right there on this passage. You see how power works in your office. You see how power works in your command. You've seen how power worked in your family growing up. We all know what it looks like for power to use its power for its own end, to make more money, to get ahead, to make life easier. And Jesus is saying to his guys, look, fellas, you know what this looks like. And then in verse 26, he says this, but not so with you. Instead, you know the great ones, they exercise authority over them. Instead, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. You want to be great? Be your servant. James and John, are you hearing me? Not number one and number two. How about you root for number 11 and number 12? How about you race to the back of the line? Be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must voluntarily be your slave, must be the one who serves, must be the one who puts himself, herself last. You want to be great? That's how you do it. And then Jesus makes it clear. He's like, look, and this isn't just for you guys. This is for everybody. Because in verse 28, he says the most powerful thing that's ever been said by any leader ever anywhere. Just as the Son of Man, that's one of the ways Jesus talked about himself. Just as the Son of Man did not come, by the way, come from where? From heaven to earth. Did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The reason that we see this clip with this police officer and we think, good job leading these women on, is that as followers of Jesus, and whether or not you're a follower of Jesus, you might not be a Christian today, these principles have just sort of oozed into the ethos of our country. You know it intuitively. Those with power should leverage their power for the sake of others. Now listen. This is true in every arena. In every arena of life, in your family, in your business, in your friendships, in our culture. If you have power because of your ethnicity, you have to leverage whatever power that is for the sake of those who have less power. We're going to see in this next clip, the sexism that was running rampant. And you're going to see a contrast between two NASA employees, and the question that is posed to the man in charge is, will you leverage your power to empower this woman who needs a seat at the table, but she can't get there on her own? Will you leverage your power for her? If you will, you'll be great. It's a study in contrast. Do you want to be great? As we watch this next clip, I want you to notice, why do you resonate? Why do we resonate with the right decisions that are made by people in power? Why would we call them great? How are they choosing to serve others? Take a look at this clip.
Paul, what's happening here?
Mr. Harrison, I would like to attend today's briefing.
Why is that?
Well, sir, the data changes so fast. The capsule changes, the weight and the landing zones are all changing every day. I do my work, you attend these briefings, I have to start over. Colonel Glenn launches in a few weeks. We don't have the man figured out yet.
Why is it she can't attend?
Because she doesn't have clearance, Al.
I cannot do my work effectively if I do not have all of the data and all of the information as soon as it's available. I need to be in that room hearing what you hear.
Pentagon briefings are not for civilians. It requires the highest clearance.
I feel like I'm the best person to present my calculations.
You're not going to let this go, are you?
No, I am not.
And she is a woman. There is no protocol for a woman
to attend
these
meetings.
Okay,
I get that part, Paul. But within these walls, who makes the rules?
You, sir. You are the boss. You just have to act like one, sir.
Okay, so we have the vehicle speed, the launch window, and for argument's sake, the landing zone is the Bahamas. Should be enough to figure the go, no go?
Yeah, in theory, sir.
We need to be past theory at this point.
We'll be able to calculate a go, no go with that information.
When exactly is that going to happen?
Catherine, have a go at it.
The goal point for re-entry is 2,990 miles from where we want Colonel Glenn to land. If we assume that's the Bahamas, it's 17,544 miles per hour. Upon re-entry, 370 feet at a descent angle of 46.56 degrees distance. Velocity squared, sine, gravity squared, sine, 32 feet, and the distance would be 20,530,372 feet, or 2,990 miles, or 46.33 degrees. Okay, so that puts your landing zone at 5.0667 degrees north, 77.3333 degrees west. which is here. Right here. Give or take 20 square miles.
I like her numbers.
That's the John Glenn there at the end, right? What makes the Al Harrison, the boss character, great was that he chose to leverage his power, his influence, to speak up for this woman who needed to be in the room. She needed to be in the room. She was the right person. This is historical fact. Somebody had to speak up. When we have power, we have to leverage it for the sake of others. It's our call as followers of Jesus. Because remember what Jesus said. I just want to harp on this because we can't get it into our brains enough. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And the way the boss was willing to serve Catherine was to say to his colleague, no, I'm not listening to your objections. I'm going to break protocol. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to leverage what I have for the sake of serving someone else. That's Jesus' idea. And as followers of Jesus, we have got to get this into our guts so that it comes out in our lives, so that we are the people who are speaking up on behalf of those who cannot speak for themselves. Now, the danger is that it's easy for us to think that we don't have power. Especially the longer you're in church, power is like a dirty word. It's almost like it's a four-letter word. It's not, but it's almost like it's a four-letter word to say that you have power. But I read a quote a couple of years ago that really changed the way I think about power. I want to share this quote with you. Pastor Pete Scazzaro writes this: power is the capacity to influence. We are most at risk of ethical misconduct when we minimize or ignore our power. Power is most likely to be misused when we minimize or ignore it. See, I feel like, I'm just talking about me. This is not hypothetical. This is Eric right now today. I feel like I am more spiritual if I say I don't have any power. I feel like that's a spiritual thing to do. Isn't it more spiritual for me to stand up here and say, now I just want y'all to know, I don't have any power. I'm just up here with a microphone on a video screen talking to a couple thousand of you today, but I don't have any power. Like, no, that's ridiculous. The truth is God has given me some degree of influence. Well, however much is up to him, but to deny that influence puts me at the greatest risk of using my power wrongly. Because I don't realize it, and I can knock people around. I can choose to just use it for myself rather than seeing the need to use it for others. And here's what's true. We all have power. We all have power. Catherine, the woman in that scene, she's sort of the main figure of the movie. She has power. She had to leverage her power to speak up for herself. If she doesn't speak up and say, I need to be in that room. You're asking me to make these calculations. You're changing everything about the capsule so quickly. I can't do my work. She had power. She had to speak up. Now, the other NASA employee next to her there, he had power and he was using it to fight against her. Oh no, protocol. Oh no, you don't have the clearance. Oh no, you're a woman. Oh no, oh no. And then the boss had to come in and use his power to what? To say, I'm going to make a new rule. You have power. If you supervise anyone, you have incredible power in that person's life. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you have incredible power in your children's lives. If you're in a relationship, you have incredible power. We all have power. And one of the themes of this movie that we see is that these women were willing to leverage what sometimes little power they had to speak truth to power in a way that was both passionate and true and respectful as could be. And this next clip is Catherine speaking truth to powerful people and leveraging the strength and the power that God has given her in her spirit to make a difference at incredible personal risk. And yet because she was willing to leverage the power she had, it made incredible difference in the lives of so many. Take a look at this.
Where the hell have you been? Everywhere I look, you're not where I need you to be. It's not my imagination. Now, where the hell do you go every day?
To the bathroom, sir.
To the bathroom. To the damn bathroom. For 40 minutes a day? What are you doing there?
We're T-minus zero here. I put a lot of faith in you.
There's no bathroom for me here.
What do you mean there's no bathroom for you here?
There is no bathroom. There are no colored bathrooms in this building or any building outside the West Campus, which is half a mile away. Did you know that? I have to walk to Timbuktu just to relieve myself. And I can't use one of the handy bikes. Picture that, Mr. Harrison. My uniform, skirt below my knees, my heels, and a simple string of pearls. Well, I don't own pearls. Lord knows you don't pay colors enough to afford pearls. And I work like a dog, day and night, living off a coffee from a pot none of you want to touch. Excuse me if I have to go to the restroom a few times a day.
More white restrooms. Just plain old toilets. Go wherever you damn well please. Preferably closer to your desk. Here at NASA, we all pee the same color.
Somebody's got to speak up. Somebody's got to want to be great by being a servant, taking a risk, speaking truth to power, powerful people using their power for the sake of others. And it should be the Church of Jesus Christ who is leading the way in this, in our community. In these walls and outside of these walls. And I don't know exactly what that looks like for you, but we have to be the ones who are willing to be great. Now, I want to share with you, and then we're moving to a close. I want to share with you a sociological principle that I read about a few months ago that I think can help us practically be great. to help us practically be great, practically apply this. And some of you are going to like be all into this, and some of you are about to check out, but that's okay because we've got one short, like powerful, you know, ending on a high note movie clip to go. So you movie people, you just take a break, and the other 11 of you come with me. Okay. This will help us practically, though. Okay, it's a big idea, but it's a new idea, but you can understand it. It's the out-group homogeneity effect. Woo! You didn't learn about that in school? I didn't learn about this in school. The out-group homogeneity effect. You need to know this, all right? It is the tendency to view an out-group. What is an out-group? That's anyone who's different than you. Anyone who's not in your group. So you have your group, and maybe your group is football players or engineers or white people or black people or Asian people. Whatever your group is, the out-group are the others. The out-group are the others. It's the tendency to view an out-group as homogeneous or homogenous. I'm not sure which it is. But the same, right? Or as all the same. So we think all the people who are different are all the same, whereas the in-group, that's my group, that's your group for you, is seen as more varied. It's seen as more varied. Now, we're going to leave this up here so you can look at it if you want, and I'm going to give you some examples. Let's go to remember high school. If you're a high school student, you know this is true. If you are a football player and you think about the band kids, football players know that football players are complex individuals. There are so many different personalities on a football team. It is not all one type of person on the football team. But football players, if you're a football player, they look at the band kids and they assume band kids, they're all the same. And the football team were unique, and the band kids are all the same. And band kids do the same thing to football players. Band kids know that in the band, there's all different kinds of people, and we're nuanced, and we're all different. And we look at the football players are the same. They're all jocks. They're all whatever. Right? We tend to do that to each other. Here, you know, just common one is across ethnicities, right? White people sometimes assume that all non-white people are the same. If you ever use the word they about a different ethnicity, you are falling prey to the out-group homogeneity effect. You are believing that they are different. So we are varied, they are all the same. And it goes both ways, right? Anytime any other ethnicity, black, Hispanic, Korean, whatever, doesn't matter. Anytime someone of one ethnicity looks at a different ethnicity and says they, we are assuming that they are all the same, whereas we understand our cultural nuance. So, okay, so here's what's so cool about this. Once you realize that this is true, all we have to do is expand our circle. So let me give it to you with high school kids because this is, you know, it's just easier for us to understand. So high school kids look at people within their high school, and the band kids look at the football kids, and the band kids assume the football kids are all the same. So how do they overcome that? They need to get a more common identity. They need to recognize it's not just that you're band and you're football. It's that we are all students together at the same high school. So my high school kids go to Princess Anne. I'll just use Princess Anne. So we are all Princess Anne high school students. That's our common identity. Now, if everyone at Princess Anne High School sees themselves first as a member of the student body of Princess Anne High School, they have a common identity. But what's going to happen next is they are going to look at other high school kids. They're going to look at the kids at Granby and be like, you know what, Princess Anne, we're complex and nuanced and varied and beautiful. But those kids at Granby, they're all the same. You know Granby kids. No offense, Norfolk campus. You know Granby kids. They're all the same. And they're going to think like that. That's the way high school kids think. Every high school thinks that they're a unique, you know, and everybody's different. How are we going to overcome that? Well, they could appeal to their broader group. Well, you're not Princess Anne and Granby. We are all high school students. And then once we're all high school students, all the high school students are going to know how complex and varied they are. And they're going to all look at their parents and see all parents are the same. And high school kids are unique. And how are they going to overcome that? Well, they need to recognize, high school students and parents, that they are all part of Hampton Roads. We are all citizens of Hampton Roads. And then as citizens of Hampton Roads, we look at Hampton Roads and we think, you know, it's a rich, complex, cultural, you know, milieu. And we look at people from Richmond and we're like, Richmond people, they're all the same. Richmond people, blah. That's what we do. So how do we elevate that? Well, we are the state of Virginia, and then we look at other states, and we go to our country, and we think, oh, we're Americans, and America is rich and complex, and all those other countries are the same. They're the same, they're the same, they're the same. What do we need to do? We need to elevate it, and ultimately, and this is why, even if you're not a Christian, you should become a follower of Jesus. Because the message of Jesus says that all humans are created in the image of God. And if we can get to the point where we see other people as people, human beings created in the image of God, we can break down the walls of our group and recognize there is beautiful complexity on planet Earth and that we are all in the same group. We're all in the same group. That's what the gospel leads us towards. And here's the beautiful thing. Are you ready for this? The beautiful thing is, once we're all in the same group, it is easier to serve people in your group. It's easier to serve people in your group. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, love your neighbor. Someone in your neighborhood. Love your neighbor as yourself. So all we have to do is get to the point where we recognize we are all neighbors. We're all neighbors. And once we see ourselves as all neighbors, we'll be able to serve one another. And what did Jesus say to his disciples in Matthew 20, 27? Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So let's be great and serve all of our neighbors in Jesus' name. And if we are willing to do that, God is able to do through his church, not Grace Bible Church, like his big church, not just like churches in our community, like we are all the little C church, to do great things through us, even greater than what happened at the end of the movie Hidden Figures. But take a look at this last clip.
8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0,
ignition.
Roger that.
You are in max Q.
Roger that, Capcom.
All systems are reported go.
20 seconds to Seco.
The trajectory is still A-OK.
Go for Seco.
Roger that, Capcom. Go for Seco.
0G and I feel fine.
John Glenn reports everything looks good.
Oh, that view is tremendous.
Roger that, Friendship 7.
You are go for orbit.
Thank you, Capcom.
All right, 10.5 hours to go if we make 7 round trips.
That is nothing compared to the greatness of what God wants to do through his people who are willing to serve one another in Jesus' name in every area of our lives. That's the invitation we have today. Let's go and be great by choosing to serve. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we pray that you would open our eyes to all of the different ways that we can be great by serving people you bring into our lives, by bosses serving their employees, by people of different ethnicities serving one another, by men serving women and women serving men, by all of us being willing to follow your example and laying down our lives, even when it's scary, even when it's risky, even when it costs. Help us to believe, Jesus, that if you were willing to come to earth, not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many, that when we lay down our lives, you will to lift us up. We put our hope and our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.